I want to take you for the next few minutes to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. There's a little expression in verse 24 that is eternally profound. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me," note the next expression, "let him deny himself." It doesn't read, and the Lord Jesus didn't say, that you should deny yourself of some things. But he said it plainly, "let him deny himself." What does he mean? That if I am going to be his disciple, I must deny myself, not something about me, not something that I possess, not something that I desire and want, but I must deny myself. What is he referring to? Well, if I do not understand, how will I know if I am his disciples? If this disciple, if this is one of his requirements, stipulated by the Lord himself, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, I think you get just a little inclination in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, this business of denying oneself, I want to repeat, not denying oneself of something, but denying oneself. This is a necessity if you're going to be categorized by the Lord himself that you are his disciple. You can be a believer and not be a follower. But this is a prerequisite. What does he mean? Well, I think the best way to get this truth across is to illustrate it. Oh, I don't mean to tell you that I am going to seek to impart an illustration out of my own life. No, no. I'm the sort of an individual, I like for God to illustrate it. Then I know the illustration fits. I know it's legitimate then. God does have illustrations of all declarations of truth in the Bible. Oftentimes we say that the New Testament is concealed in the Old and the Old is revealed in the New. And to a great extent that's true. Many times we hear people say that all of the Old Testament secrets are revealed or illustrated in the New Testament. That's not altogether true, because some of the truths declared in the New Testament are illustrated in the Old, and that's the procedure we're going to pursue tonight. I have Bible grounds for doing that. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 11? 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 11. You see, in the first 10 verses, the Holy Spirit has condensed all of God's dealings with a people known as the children of Israel into just these 10 verses. Isn't it remarkable? These are days when we are in the business of compressing things. You know, you'll see one of these machines advertised or promoted by the various appliance companies, where you take all of your garbage for 2 weeks and put them in one bag, and then boom, they're smashed into just a little wad, and therefore the city garbage men don't have to make so many trips around, you know, to pick up your garbage. These are days of compressing the truth. Well, the Holy Spirit is a master at that. All of God's dealings with that nation of people called Israel, he condenses into 10 verses here. And will you look at verse 11 now? We read, "Now, all these things happened unto them." The record is not a mastermind gathering figments of imagination and thrusting upon the people, foisting it upon the public as though it was truth. No, no. "These things happened unto them." Why did God let things happen unto the people of Israel? For ensamples. An ensample is an illustration. Why did he let them happen unto them? And for whom are those things to be an illustration? "And are written for our admonition." Now, to write a thing down is to preserve it. That which is spoken is often corrupted, but that which is written is preserved. That's why I'm so glad God's word is written. Now these things are written that ye may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing on him you might have life through his name. Now these things are written. They're carefully preserved. Written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come. So whatever is written in the Old Testament, God's dealings with the nation of Israel, we are warranted to use that as an illustration of truth to our own lives. Now, where will we find an illustration of this truth that the Savior imparted and declared to his disciples? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What did you mean, Lord? Well, let me take you to one of the, I suppose, most familiar chapters in the Bible. When we think of familiar chapters, we think of Psalm 23. We think of John 14 or John chapter 3. But if this does not fit in importance with you anywhere else than number 4, it's still very important. It's Genesis 22. How many times we have read this chapter? Of Abram being called of God to take his son Isaac into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. And yet we didn't hear God speak to us. This is therefore an illustration of truth to admonish you and me. And herein lies a wonderful illustration of what the Savior was talking about when he said, let him deny himself, deny himself, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Let's read a few verses here, may we? Time isn't going to permit us to read all of them. Let's begin at verse 1 of Genesis 22. And, oh, please note every line. You know, we sing an old song, more about Jesus in his word. Holding communion with my Lord. Are you ready for the next thing that you generally sing? Hearing his voice in every, say it audience, line. Making each faithful saying mine. I want you to see how important it is. God hasn't padded this book with superfluous expressions. Every word is there for your admonition and for mine. Note the first line of verse 1. And it came to pass after these things. Oh, what an important expression. That God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. That wonderful little expression should be translated, the darling of your heart. Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. Now look at verse 3. And Abram rose up early in the morning to do the bidding of God. What was the bidding of God? How would you like for the high and lofty eternal God to make a request of you? To take that thing you think you can't live without. Life would be meaningless without that. How would you like for God to say to you, bring it to me. Bring it to me. I wonder how quickly you'd react. You know God never makes a mistake. You know he never delivers a request but what he is going to give you blessing in return for honoring him with that request. Abram was quick. He rose up early the next morning. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place far off. Oh, I would you could put yourself in his shoes. By retrospect, if you could just inject yourself into the experience of Abraham, this would become so meaningful to you tonight. You remember he has Isaac by his side. That one who was the darling of his heart. You could have dismembered Abraham limb from limb and it wouldn't have hurt him nor cut him to the core as much as the request of God. Take your darling of your heart. Get up there. Deny yourself. You think you can't live without him. Get up there. With little Isaac by his side. the wood on his back, and Abram with a knife in his hand, looking at that place. Oh, what must it have done for that man of God? He walked the route. When he arrived there, you know the account. How he stretched his little boy on the wood of that altar and bound him. And he lifted the hand with the knife in it to take the child's life when God intervened. He said, "Now I know that thou fearest me. Take the boy off the altar. Behold, a ram is caught by its horns in a thicket behind you. Place that ram there." And when Abram had followed the procedures outlined by God in verse 14, he immediately calls the place Jehovah Jireh, which literally means, "This is the place where I discovered something about God." What was it you discovered, Abram? That God will see to it. He never makes a request, regardless of how great that request is, how priceless it is, but what he'll see to it, Jehovah Jireh. And you know, blessing followed. But before we get into this, I better sort of set the background for this. God does by that first line in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now let's take care of that word "tempt" for a moment. Because after all, that isn't the word that should be there. You know, the Bible would contradict itself if we left that word in there. For when you get to James chapter 1 in the New Testament, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So God doesn't tempt any person. God does test. And that's the word that should be here. It came to pass after something transpired in Abram's life that he was ready to be tested of God in this specific manner of presenting his son to the Lord. Now, this was the ultimate of God's demands. Deny yourself. Before he could get Abram to that place, he had to take him through certain experiences. It came to pass after these things. What things did God find necessary to employ for Abram's experience before he could bring him to the place where he would present his son an offering to the Lord? Came to pass after these things. Now God told him where he was going to have to offer his son, and that was in the land of Moriah upon one of the mountain peaks. And this experience of the land of Moriah comes into the life of every child of God. Where you're going to be called of God to deny yourself, present that thing to him as a burnt offering, that thing which you think you can't live without. When will God get you to the place where you'll make that ultimate commitment of yourself? We say full commitment of life. When will God get you there? Oh, would God, for your sake and for his glory, whoever you are, that you would put yourself in the position before God that tonight you would do it. But sometimes God has to employ apparently unkind means. These things through which he causes you to pass before he can bring you to the point where it's a full commitment of your life to him. What were some of these things? Well, let's go back to chapter 12 of Genesis right quickly. In chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and please note the words, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." I wonder why that particular terminology. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I shall give or show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed." Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Uh-oh. Lot went with him. What did we read in verse 1? God said, get out of thy country. Leave thy father's house. That is, leave daddy at home. Leave all of your loved ones here. And from thy kindred, leave Lot behind. But he didn't. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham these things. Why the expression, now the Lord had said this to Abram? Because when you back up to chapter 11, look at verse 26. You get a man's name, which sounds like this, Terah, who begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And look at verse 32. The last line, Terah died in Haran. Why did he die in Haran? The Lord had said unto Abram, get out of thy country, from thy father's house, but he didn't. He took daddy along with him. God says, if you aren't obedient, I'll put a coffin in your living room. And that's exactly what God did. God said, get away from your father's house. Abram got out all right, but he took his daddy along with him. God said, I didn't say it that way. So I'll have to extract your father from your fellowship. Terah died in Haran. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen and young people, this isn't the first time God has found it painfully necessary to bring his children through that route to the place of utter and full commitment of their lives to him. Many times, God finds it necessary to put a little white coffin in our living room. Why? Because God seemingly can say some things to us through an experience like that that we won't hear him say otherwise. I shall never forget a few years ago when I was on a circuit in the Northland, the Vacation Bible Land conferences, and going from city to city throughout the area of Minnesota and Wisconsin and Upper Michigan. I had told my little mother, who was in a hospital here now, my darling, I'm not going to be so far away from you. But what if you get real sick? They'll call me and the planes fly awfully fast, Mother. And I'll be back here in just no time. I took her up in my arms out of that little hospital bed. Loved her and kissed her. And assured her that I'd be right back should she need me. She looked into my eyes and she said, Billy boy, don't trouble yourself. I won't be here when you come back. Well, I'd heard her say that so many times, but somehow it stuck this time in my soul. And I took my flight. We went on. One day I got the telephone call. I rushed back to this city. I went to my younger brother's home. All the other members of the family had already gathered there. He rushed out in the yard and threw himself over me because he's just about a foot taller than I. And he said, now what am I going to do? Bill, you're going to have to stay close by. Mother's gone and she's all that I had. I said, where is her body? He said, told me the funeral home. I said, would you mind taking me there? So he drove me to that funeral home. I knew the undertaker and I said to my brother, you stay in the car. I don't want you in there with me. And the funeral director said to me, Mr. Stewart, may I go in with you? I said, no, you stay here. Let me close the door. I walked over to that coffin that held the body of my mother. And I stood there and I said, God, tell me what you want me to hear. You know, I know a few experiences in life that will sober an individual to the place where we can rightly hear God speak. Like that experience of being introduced to eternity by the departure of some of our loved ones. And I need not tell you that I blubbered like a kid that couldn't control himself. Not because that was my mother's body. I was hearing God say something to me because I'd been sobered by that experience. Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, says, "Now the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." Now some of us can live righteous before others. Some of us can live godly before God. But I want to tell you, in these days of loud talk and loud music and everything else, it's difficult for the majority of us to live soberly. The grace of God seemingly can't get that across to us. God had to take Abram one route to sober him up. And that was a coffin that held his father's body. Terah died. Oh, I'm sure after the experience Abram had in the land of Moriah, when God showed himself, that he'd wished a thousand times over again, Lord, I wish I hadn't put you to the place where you were forced to take my daddy from me. I should have left him back there in Ur of the Chaldees. But he didn't. Well, it came to pass after these things, the death of a loved one. What will it take for God to bring you to the place of total commitment? What will it take? In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that God spake unto Joshua, Moses' minister." Do you mean that Joshua had been content so long, all these years, to know that God would speak to his master Moses, and then Moses would relay the word of God and the will of God to him? Yes, that seems to be the implication. But now, God wants to speak to Joshua. Joshua doesn't have an ear to hear. So God has to take away his Moses. What will God have to do for you, dear Christian, before he can get the truth across to you? Deny yourself. Well, that's just one of the things. You're here in chapter 12 of Genesis, beginning at verse 10. Now look at something. Here we have a famine plaguing Abram into unbelief, where he's going to leave Hebron, the land God chose for him to live in and rear his seed after him. Abram, the things are going hard for him. He's having to tighten up his belt a notch or two because he can't get 3 square meals a day. And many of us, we think we're loyal to Christ, you know, when we come to services like this. But you let the going get hard. You let a depression come around where we tighten our belts a little. Because we don't get 3 square meals a day, I wonder if your Christian testimony will then be what you profess it to be now, when everything is going so well. Abram said, "Sarah," that is his wife, "let's leave this place down in Egypt." And that was forbidden territory by God for Abram and Sarah. "Let's go down to Egypt. They have plenty down there. And it always seems like the worldling has more than his share." Abram took Sarah. They were on their route to Egypt. Abram remembered that Pharaoh, he was an immoral wretch. Every good-looking girl and woman that passed in front of him, he took for his harem. Just another wife. And Abram had forgotten that. His stomach had been growling for so long. He said, "Sarah, let's go." Getting out of the will of God. But on the way, probably almost at the borderline of Egypt, he remembered this was the procedure of Pharaoh. And he turned to Sarah and he says, "Honey, you're a beautiful girl. When we get inside Egypt, oh, I forgot to tell you what Pharaoh will do. He'll kill me and take you to be one of his wives. Now I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's get the record straight, dear. They'll put you in one interrogation room and they'll put me in another. Now let's get our stories right so they'll match up. You tell them when they interrogate you that I am your brother. And when they interrogate me, I'll tell them you're my sister. Therefore, they leave me alive and both of us will fare pretty well. And that's exactly what Abram did. Abram had such confidence in his Christian testimony and life that he thought he could take anything, even out of the will of God. But how quickly the going hard, even as a Christian, made a liar out of him. They got inside. That's the way it happened. Pharaoh took Sarah. And he honored Abram, Sarah's so-called brother, with everything he could want. And he prospered there, seemingly. But when Pharaoh started to have an affair with Sarah, he discovered that she was a married woman. And he comes out in verse 19 and he says, "Why have you dealt thus with me? You are a liar." What's this? Abram's lost his testimony with the world. Pharaoh turned to his servants and he said, "Will you usher this liar over the borderline? I don't want him in my country. If this is Christianity, let him have it. I don't want anything to do with it." Oh, what do you suppose that did for Abram? How many of us sitting here tonight, we've nullified our testimony for God? All because we got out of the will of God when the going was hard. We thought we'd arrived spiritually, but like Abraham, we were sadly lacking. I expect that was one of the most difficult things for him to live with imaginable. Now he's going back to the place of God's choosing. And in the first four verses of chapter 13, he gets back to Bethel, the house of God. And he finds the altar where once he worshiped before the Lord. And he lays it out before the Lord. And the next thing he has to discover, that he didn't leave his kindred. Lot was with him all the time. So God forced him to separate from his nephew Lot. And he says, "Lot, there's a war on between your herdsmen and mine and the Canaanites in the land, and you and I are brethren. Let's separate. You choose the portion of land that you want and I'll take the rest." And there was a separation. Oh, my friend, if God had to deal with you like that, forced a separation into your experience because you weren't ready to commit yourself totally to him. When you get to chapter 16, it came to pass after these things. One more thing God has for Abram's experience. And that is, well, every Jew loves a son to propagate his name. But Abram, according to Genesis 17, verse 17, was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. They couldn't have a child. And Abram kept plaguing his wife. "Oh, dear, I wish I'd have known that you were barren when I married you. I'd have never married you." Sarah said, "How about going to Hagar, taking her to be your wife and raising up a seed through her?" And that foolish man did that. No sooner than Ishmael came, Sarah turned on her husband, Abram, and said, "My wrong be upon you." And Abram was totally crushed. He lost the faithful trust of his wife. Came to pass after these things that God did test Abram. What's he going to have to take you through, father, husband, mother, wife, son, or daughter? Before God can get you to that all-important place that he can deal with that thing in your life that means more to you than he does. And that's exactly the picture of Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abram and said, "Abram," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, get into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of." Thank God it did it. Thank God for that first little expression. It came to pass. Oh, don't you know that every time Abram passed the land of Moriah and cast his eyes toward that mountain peak where God brought him to the breaking point, to where he'd surrender the thing he thought he couldn't live without. Don't you know, Abram, every time he passed that way, thanked God that it came to pass. The record held that he did commit to God his son as a burnt offering. I know there are a lot of things in the eternal record you and I will wish could be obliviated, cut out, wiped out, destroyed. I wonder if in the eternal record there is this. That man, that woman, that boy or girl didn't withhold a thing from me, not even an Isaac. When they said, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, they meant it. And there it is in the record. Or is it? Now, why did God ask for this Isaac? Didn't God have to give Abram the Isaac? Yes. But why did he ask for it back? The answer is simply, it took God in infinite grace to provide this man, Abram, and his barren wife a son. So Isaac was a gift of grace. But the problem in Abram's life is that the gift began to overshadow the giver. And God won't permit that. God says, thou shalt love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. Isaac had come to mean everything to God, and God only was meaning something to him. God won't permit that. Has he honored you with a gift of grace? Maybe it's material possessions. Maybe it's finery. Maybe it's good health. Maybe a lovely family. Maybe a lovely home. I don't know what it is. But any time a gift from God assumes such proportions in your life that that gift overshadows the giver, you're in trouble with God. And that's why the land of Moriah, God says, bring that now. Bring that son Isaac. Do it right now. Bring now your only son. My friends, Abram found that to be the hardest thing he ever had to do. And just so in your life and mine, it may be the most difficult thing that God calls upon us to perform, but we'd better do it. God won't allow us to rest otherwise. You say, well, what in the world could be my Isaac? I don't know. Maybe it's family ties. That could sure be possible. You don't have in the record where Abram told his wife Sarah what he was going to do. That he was going to honor God by offering up his son Isaac, her son Isaac, as a burnt offering to the Lord. He had to cut family ties. Oh, how many times I've had wives tell me, I'd give my heart and life to Jesus Christ without the least reservation, Mr. Stewart, if my husband would just come along. You'd better take care of those family ties. Get into the land of Moriah. God will point out a mountain peak and lay your husband on that altar. And you do what you ought to do. Lay that wife on that altar. Lay that child on that altar. And do what God tells you to do. It might be possessions, materialism. I don't know. The Lord Jesus pointed that out to the rich young ruler in Mark 10, beginning at verse 17. A rich young ruler came running to the Lord Jesus, and he was so religious he knelt down before the master and he said, good master, what good thing might I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now imagine a lawyer asking to do something for an inheritance. That's ridiculous. But you sure get fouled up in front of the Lord Jesus when you're not honest with him, and that's what was happening here.
The Lord Jesus says, you know the law, keep it. He says, all these things have I done. I've kept them from my youth up. And the Lord Jesus said, yes. Yes, you have. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Then come follow me. Oh, he hadn't loved his neighbor as himself. He'd forgotten about that. The Lord Jesus was literally saying what God had said to Abram. Go to the land of Moriah. I'll point out a mountain peak for you. It's your possessions. You better present them. You think you can't live without them. The young man rose up and went away from the Lord Jesus and heaven sorrowfully. But being sorrowful wasn't enough. He had to give up Christ. He had to give up heaven. Oh, what's it going to cost you? What about ambitions? Here's a row of young people here that I love like I love my right arm. Ambitions? Got a picture of Peter, James, and John on Mount Transfiguration. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. There they are with the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. Here comes Moses and Elijah from heaven, and they're discussing with the Lord Jesus the decease he's to accomplish at Jerusalem. And, Peter, he couldn't hold himself. He was like a lot of deacons, you know. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Bless them all. Oh, Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's enter three building programs at one time. Wow. And Peter wasn't on praying ground sufficient to where he could have prayed one shingle on the roof of one of those buildings. And he said, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Yeah, not according to knowledge. God let a big, thick, dark cloud settle down upon that mountain peak, and they feared exceedingly. And after God had scared goose pimples out on all three of them, then he removed the cloud, and they saw no man save Jesus only. God says, boys, you were sure ambitious, but you've got to give up your ambition for him. This is my beloved son. You hear him, be occupied with him. Oh, Mr. Stewart, how will I know if there is a gift of grace from God in my life that I am allowing to assume the proportion where it's overshadowing the giver, the Lord? How did Abram know? God says, in the land of Moriah, I will show you the mountain peak. You get there. And no doubt right now, in your heart, God's putting his finger on a mountain peak you must visit. To deny yourself, or you aren't going to have his fellowship. Oh, but Mr. Stewart, I don't know whether I can or not. Did you ever read verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 22? Right in the middle of the verse 16, God says to Abram, because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will, what's the word, audience? Bless thee. God hadn't any other way of getting across to Abram how greatly he can be blessed if Abram will just deny himself and present to the Lord that which he thought he couldn't live without. It was his very life and his son. God says, now with blessing I will bless thee. With multiplying I will multiply. Thy seed is the stars of heaven, as the sand upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How would you like to have that from God? Dad, mother, do you have an unsaved son or daughter? If you want God to promise you your children, you take care of that thing you think you can't live without before God, and see how quickly he'll remove that burden you have for the salvation of a lost son or daughter. With blessing, he will bless you and multiply your seed. Are you ready for that kind of blessing? God can only give it when you have visited the mountain peak in the land of Moriah. Then said Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Are you ready to give in and say, Lord Jesus, where you lead me, I will follow. I will go to the land of Moriah tonight. I'll take the thing I thought I couldn't live without. I surrender all. We're going to open our hymnals to number 361. Would you be prayerful, friend, as you handle the hymnal? There are so many things that can disturb the Holy Spirit. Anything that would get the interest of your heart off of the truth that God has registered there will disturb the Holy Spirit. Now, down deep inside, you've professed to be a child of God for so many years. Do you have an Isaac that means more to you than God? Come, dear Christian, make that total commitment to Him. Make that abandonment of your will to Him. Stand here with your head bowed in Bethel and say, Lord, I bring my Isaac to you. You'll go back to your home blessed of God. Maybe you're here without Christ. Oh, I could wish for you your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anything less I don't know about. But I could wish for you the peace that Jesus gives. Would you come and give Him your life, your heart? He loves you as much as He loves me.